Thank you, John. Join me in taking your Bibles this morning and turning to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. It's good to see Alonzo Williams slip in back there. And I hope that we'll get to talk a little bit after the service. I have a class right afterwards, so depending on how long-winded I get today, will determine how long that we get to talk. So if we only get to talk a couple of minutes, you know it's because I didn't want to talk to you. All right, Alonzo? And so good to see you here. And just a blessing to see our alumni. John, I hope that you're not offended that Brother Scoville didn't have you sing in chapel, or we would have all been offended probably, right? And we've told John that he can sing on the fifth or sixth Saturday of every month in chapel if he'd like to do that. And there are some people that it's just better for them to preach and not sing. But do you do any singing at all, John? Do you? Oh, okay. All right. Well, don't strip those vocal cords out. Brother Surrett told me he was your voice teacher while you were in college. So, yes, I'm sure he was. So it's also good to see the group from Statesville. And what a blessing. I still have to get used to seeing Andrew and Anna. You know, you see these couples when they were dating, and then all of a sudden you see them later, and you're like, and then you're, oh, that's right, they're married. And I have to remember that. And it's good to see Kim as well. And I hope that some of you will take these opportunities in these area churches. Brother Surrett and I were talking after we had our cookout with all, and several of the area pastors came to that, which, by the way, Andrew, you all tell Brother Wagner he needs to put that on his calendar, because that is a great, great opportunity to mix and mingle with our students. But I'm just so thankful for the men that God has put in this area to be a blessing to our students. I'm thankful for the men that are on our faculty, that are pastoring, that are able to invest in the classroom and in the church. I'm thankful for these men from these area churches, some of them bivocational, and yet they're doing all that they can to invest and pour their lives into our students. And the one thing that I appreciate so much is in a lot of these situations, you're getting just a very real taste. And all of these situations, a real taste of what ministry is. When you get out, you're not going to have 10 staff members underneath you to assign everything out and delegate. If you delegate anything, it may be to tell your children to take out the trash and your wife to mop the floor while you're fixing the broken commodes. And you get a little bit of a realistic view of the different aspects of ministry. And I thank the Lord for these men in our area, both on our faculty and also that are pastoring out in the area. All right, I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 33, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle." And here's the phrase that I want you to grab a hold of: "And the Lord talked with Moses." Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for these young people. Lord, I thank you for the freshmen. Thank you for the upperclassmen who have returned. And Lord, what a treat it is to see these alumni here with us these days. And Lord, as we gather around your word, we realize that, Father, our focus, our heartbeat needs to be upon it during this hour. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me as I preach. And I pray that you'll help those as they listen. And Father, I pray that this morning you would help us to understand and learn again the importance of a great foundational part of the Christian life. And that's having communication with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if there is ever a day in which people have many methods of communication, it's right now. I remember years ago when I would call my grandmother that I would use a rotary dial phone. You want to talk about a humbling experience? Just a few months ago, I was with my two boys and we were in a place that had a rotary dial phone. And one of them looked at me and said, "Dad, what is that?" And I told them, and they said, "Well, how does it work?" And you should have seen it. It was like I had taken them to Walmart in the toy section, and for the next 5 minutes, they're dialing everybody they know because they want to use the rotary dial phone. And then we went to Touchtone, where you just simply pressed the button and you heard the beep, and some of you figured out how to make tunes along the way with the different numbers so that you could play Happy Birthday and other things on the Touchtone. And then beyond that, then we went to what we call cell phones today, and it's absolutely incredible technology. I think of situations that I was in 20 years ago, and had I had a cell phone, it would have made my life a lot easier. Now, I'm talking to you in the dorms. I remember using phone cards. Now you have cell phones. You don't have to be constrained to a metal box in a hallway with a long metal cord. But now you can just take your cell phone, you can step out and you can call, and you can talk to your parents, you can talk for the marriage students, you can talk to your wife. It's an amazing, amazing tool. Technology has progressed so much and communication has been so greatly enhanced. I still remember when texting first came out. I remember I dug in my heels and I said, "Texting is so, and pardon the word, dumb." I thought, why in the world would anybody want to text? Well, I've learned it's a very convenient tool nowadays. Somebody in a class can text me a very quick question, and instead of being in a 10-minute conversation where we're talking about the weather and we feel obligated to talk about all of the dainties in life, he can just say, "Is this due?" And I can say, "Yes," and it's over with. And, you know, it's an amazing tool. It doesn't replace face-to-face communication by any means, but now I can whip out a phone and I can actually text. Even with only having one thumb, I can still text. I just tell people my index finger is my new thumb. It's amazing to me to think that when I want to communicate to one of my former dorm mates who's a missionary in Kenya, East Africa, every Sunday morning I'll feel my phone vibrate and I know that it is an email from thousands of miles away and I can respond in a matter of seconds and he can get it. That blows my mind. And when we think about the aspects of human communication, our ability to communicate with each other has been so enhanced by technology. But young people, I want you to understand there is a communication that is more important than that. And it is a communication that has not needed one upgrade in thousands of years. And it is the communication with God. And I'm afraid that we have a younger generation, we have become so obsessed with communicating with each other with all of these gadgets that we fail to bow our knees and direct our attention to heaven and communicate with the one who should mean the most. And this morning I want you to see the importance of the communication of God with God. Communication with God. We live in a technological society where it's some people, they literally suffer from forms of the likes of ADD because they're so addicted to this form, and they can't stay focused for one bit because it's texting, it's email, it's Facebooking, and they go from one thing to another, and they accomplish very little even in their human communication because they're so divided. But I want you to understand, technology may come and technology may go. Personalities will rise and personalities will fall. But young people, the greatest thing that you could ever take out of this college is knowing what it means to communicate with God. There's a lot of things I want to see you accomplish during your time here. I want you to learn a sound ministry philosophy. I want you to learn that it's not about gathering around men, but it's about gathering around God. I want you to learn what is good music and why it is good music and how we need to make sure that the world's music stays out of our churches and is not introduced in subtle forms. Hey, I want you to take away healthy relationships where you come and you say, "Boy, I will never forget that person," and you stay in touch for years to come. I want you to come out of here with good grades, but you can have all of those different things. But if you don't have a relationship with God, those things are not really of that much importance anymore. And so I'd like to do something in a little bit of an unorthodox fashion. I'll admit, today I don't have 5 points like Brother Comfort had last night. But I do just want to take you verse by verse, and I want to show you the awe, and I want to show you the importance that was placed upon communicating with God. And I ask this question, thousands of years later, does it still carry the same importance? In this auditorium, with this student body, with this college faculty. And so I begin by looking at verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, before I get into my explanation of this verse and my application, let me make something very clear. The church is not in the Old Testament. And you ought to beware of these theologians that will tell you such, because not only are they going to confuse that, but they're going to confuse a lot of other things like salvation, like eschatology, and it's not a literal hermeneutic. And so listen, for some of you ladies, you say, well, that's really over my head. Well, listen, you just find a guy who believes that the Bible means exactly what it says, and you'll be fine. But the church is not in the Old Testament. I did learn something in your classes, Brother Childs, in dispensations. And so, when I make a comparison here, understand, I'm not saying that the tabernacle is the church, but I want to say this, whenever they met to worship, there was a certain building that had to be erected. This was just really a glorified fancy tent that they would erect as they would travel. And within that tent, they would know that is a very serious thing. That's where Moses would go to worship. And this is the meeting place with God. And within that tabernacle, you would find the presence of God. Now, understanding the Israeli mindset during this time, this is a very important building. And for every New Testament believer that is here this morning, understand, you ought to sit there in absolute awe and wonder when you consider the fact that in the Old Testament He dwelt in a tabernacle. In the Old Testament He dwelt in a temple. But right now, this very moment, the God of heaven dwells in a tabernacle that was not built with hands, and that is your body. I'm looking at tabernacles all over this room. Your body is the dwelling place of God. And that ought to hold all of us in great amazement. But yet back in this day, if they were going to be serious about the things of the Lord, there was going to be any major intercession. Listen, we find that that temple, or rather that tabernacle, held great importance. And we live in a day and time where I believe we could say God was more accessible than ever in light of the fact that He indwells us, but yet our communication with God is still greatly hindered. While He dwells within us, our busy schedules crowd Him out. Freshman, you're about to be introduced to a schedule like you've never had before. Some of you say, introduce nothing. I'm just right now in the middle of it. The honeymoon is over. I've got my calendar. I've got everything scheduled out. There's some of you that say, I don't use calendars. I don't schedule anything out. Well, you've either got a miraculous brain or you're about to learn the hard way. And we get into our schedules, and boy, I've got this class, this class, this class, and this class, and I need this study time, and we lay those things out in our schedules, and here the very God that dwells within us longs for us to fellowship with Him, and there's no spot to be found. And this is not something that happens to a freshman. This is also something that happens to a long-standing person in the ministry who gets busy with all the other things of the ministry. People always tugging at your shirt tail. I need this and I need that. Help me with this and help me with that. And you know what eventually happens? We give and we give and we give until there's nothing else to give. Because we're not drawing from the fountain of our relationship with God. And so when these people said that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. If they wanted to meet with God, if they wanted to talk with God, they wanted to get serious with God, this tabernacle held great importance. And yet I'm speaking to those of us who are saved by the grace of God. We've taken that indwelling of the God Himself so much for granted, and we fail to communicate with Him. And then notice with me verse number 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now, why did they do that? Imagine with me one of the ladies as she's sweeping out the dirt floor of her tent. And you know her kids running in and out, they're tracking in the mud, they're throwing in more dirt, and she's sweeping it out. And all of a sudden she sees a man, gray-headed fella, he's making his way towards the tent, and she puts the broom aside and she rushes to the other end of her little tent and says, "Honey, I think Moses is going to the tabernacle." Imagine with me the kids, they're playing out in the front yard, they're playing kickball, or whatever they played back in that day. Kids always had to play something. And so they're out there playing, and all of a sudden one looks and says, "Hey, look, Moses, look what he's doing. He's headed to the tabernacle." That carried great significance. Why? Because they said, "Here's a man that's going to meet with God." Listen, that was a special thing. Every morning, afternoon, evening, that you meet with God ought to be a special thing. One of my greatest fears in an environment like this, we hear the Bible preached, we get in devotions, and we hear in the dorm devotions, those of you who are married in your local churches, you're in revival meetings, missions conference, going to school, and we are so inundated, and we hear so much, listen to me, that we lose the specialness of it. And we approach in our devotional lives with such a careless or mechanical approach. Imagine with me if we approach the Word of God every morning like Moses approached that tabernacle. Imagine with me if all of us, when we gathered around the Word of God, we treated it like that entire nation that stood up in reverence. Why? Because something special was taking place. You can see people fastened to their phones. You can see them smiling with glee as they're texting a mile a minute. You can see people emailing, or you can see people using whatever form of technology, whether it's an iPod, using iMessage, you name it. And they stand before that with great warmth and smile because of that communication. When's the last time you put your face in this book? When's the last time you've bowed your head and with more glee than any other human communication could ever afford you, you're rejoicing because you had a special thing communicating with God. That ought to be the norm. But sadly, it's not. And so look with me at verse number 9. "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." Now, when you come to verse number 9, you see something that's a little bit different. A cloudy pillar descends over the tabernacle. And when you read in the history of Israel, you'll find that they were led precisely by a cloudy pillar or by a pillar of fire. It was a cloud by day, fire by night. And everywhere that they just followed that. Now, don't you wish in our day and time sometimes it was that easy? You wake up in the morning and right above the threshold at Turnage Hall is a cloud. That cloud leads you to your car. That cloud goes ahead of your car and it goes precisely the speed limit. And it takes you to the parking lot. You get out of the door, you follow the cloud, and it takes you into the classroom. And then you're very thankful when that cloud leads you into the cafeteria. And then from there, that cloud leads you from the cafeteria back to your dormitory. And there you take a little bit of a nap, and then that cloud leads you back. And now it's dark. And now that cloudy pillar has turned into fire. And you follow this flame of fire down Stockton Street, and everybody's looking because they've never seen anything like it before. And that pillar of fire leads you into the cafeteria, the gymnasium. You play ball, it leads you into the commons. You say, "Boy, that would be nice if God led us in just such a visible fashion." I mean, that is what they had. But I'm going to tell you something. Did you know that God is leading people just as specifically today as He was then? You understand, we walk by faith, not by sight. And God is wanting to lead every one of you in this room. It will not be with a cloudy pillar. It will not be with a flame of fire. But I'll tell you, if you trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. And the greatest aspiration you can ever have in life is to just seek the leading of God. And I'm glad that even in 2012, when they're railing away at a Republican convention, and the other side is scheming on how they can take the election, I'm glad that in the midst of all of that, we can still follow God. But the end of verse number 9, I still don't know that I can explain it in entirety. And the Lord talked with Moses. I remember as a kid, there was a man that I absolutely loved to watch every Saturday morning. His name was Fred Kirby. Fred Kirby would come on the television show that had cartoons. This is back in the old cartoons. And Fred Kirby was a cowboy. Fred Kirby would wear white colored pants, but he would wear a red shirt with white tassels and cowboy boots and a big white hat. And here as a 4-year-old boy, I would look at Fred Kirby and I would say, wow, I'd love to see Fred Kirby and I'd love to talk with him someday. One day my dad, and really very few times did we ever take any special trips. As a matter of fact, this is probably one of three that I can remember from my childhood and teenage years that was a family special trip. But my dad came and he said, you know what? He said, they used to call me Little Alton because my dad's name was my first name. And they said, Little Alton, guess what? We're going to take you to Tweetsie Railroad. Now, I know that doesn't carry great significance with you, but let me tell you, if you were one of those little boys watching that television program every Saturday morning, you knew that Fred Kirby was at Tweetsie Railroad. Forget the train, forget the rides, forget the Indians. I just wanted to see Fred Kirby. Here's a 4-year-old boy, my mom, my dad, my grandmother. We made the trip to Blowing Rock and we get out of the car. We pay our admission. The first thing I wanted to do was see Fred Kirby and to talk with him. And lo and behold, one of the first things I saw is I saw two fake horses. One was tall and one was smaller for the big cowboys and the little ones. And right beside of that, sure enough, was Fred Kirby. I saw Fred Kirby and my little short stubby legs went running to him, and I can still remember putting my hand in his. And he looked at me and said something to the effect of, howdy partner, and I was just like butter. I about melted through the ground. Here all this time, I've been wanting to talk to Fred Kirby, and here Fred Kirby talks to me, and I get up on the horse and I have the picture taken in one of my mother's albums somewhere. There is a picture of me and Fred Kirby. I have got evidence that I saw him. But I can still remember as a kid, I mean, for days after at the William R. Davy Elementary School. Do you know where we went this weekend? Tweetsie Railroad. And do you know who talked to me? Fred Kirby. Imagine with me the oohs and ahs of the cowboys and the cowgirls as they all look around and they say, you talked to Fred Kirby and he talked to you. And I'm like, that's right. I'm talking to some of you. There are people that you've talked to, maybe a sports celebrity. And when you got home around your family, you just didn't sit on the couch and start eating Doritos. You walked through the door and you say, you never guessed who talked to me today. And they say, who? And you say, well, so and so. And everybody goes ooh and ah over these human personalities. Let me just say this as an aside. You know, I pray that that mentality doesn't creep into our churches where we have a rock star mentality over preachers. Anybody that stands on this platform is flesh and blood, just like you. Saved by the same grace of God. Our sins have been washed away by the same blood. And as we've said for years, there's no superiors or inferiors. There's only equals here at this place. But there are some of you, listen, you've come to that point where you say, do you know who talked to me? I want to ask you this. When's the last time you came away from your time with God and you had a heart-awed feeling of, do you know who talked with me? We have lost that. When the Bible becomes a textbook, when it just becomes another book, it becomes a drudgery as we make another check mark, or worse yet, we leave it totally to the side and only touch it in the classroom. We go summer months, days on end, without looking in the Word of God. You know what it is that's going to get you through life? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the Lord talking with you. Whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's a habitual sin in your life, whether you feel like the world is just dried up and God doesn't care, when God talks with you, something supernatural happens. I know we don't have the luxury of the saints of the Old Testament. Let's go out for a walk in the wilderness, Moses. And all of a sudden, you hear this voice. And we've always imagined God's voice is like a bass voice. I've never heard anybody portray it in preaching that said, "Moses! Moses!" It was always, "Moses." I've even caught myself doing it, and I'm a tenor. But these men had quite the privilege. I mean, imagine with me. They hear, "Moses, Moses," and they stop in their tracks. Imagine with me, "Samuel, Samuel." And we say, my, what a privilege that must have been to hear God talk. But I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us, we have a privilege that they didn't have. When Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food," let me tell you something. Job didn't have 1 and 2 Corinthians where Paul wrote many years later, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He didn't have 66 books of the Bible. Moses didn't stop there and say, "Wait, I better look here in one of these books and see what's going on." We have God's revelation to us in its entirety. 66 books? We have this revelation, and every day God can talk with us if we'll let Him. Listen, the greatest relationship you'll have is your relationship with this book when it comes to textbooks at this school. You know, you get in the life of Christ and sometimes you see Dwight Pentecost talking to you. You get into Old Testament historical books. And maybe even in Pentateuch, Mr. Wood was the guy that Brother Childs used at that time. He's talking to you. And some authors, when they talk to you, they're just really dry, aren't they? I remember in textual criticism, it's a shame when you got to sit there and read your textbook with a dictionary beside of you. And what's really troubling is when the definition's not even in the dictionary. Boy, I heard a lot from Mr. Bergon and Mr. Miller in textual criticism. You know, I still can remember in dispensations class, I heard a lot from Mr. Showers, and I want you to know, I enjoyed what I heard from all those men, and that really I gleaned, and I learned a lot. But the shame is we're more concerned about listening to a human author than we are a divine one. Now, I want to ask you a question. As you went through these summer months, before you landed foot at Ambassador Baptist College, how often did God talk with you? You see, we have no excuse. It didn't depend upon the setting up of a tabernacle. It didn't depend upon certain circumstances being right. Every morning and every evening, we could open the Word. And if we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to train for the ministry, there's no greater foundation than communicating with God. And I can't imagine a better way to start off a semester than coming to a point of realizing, you know, I've had a spiritual drought in my life. But if I want to bring glory to God, and I want God to work in my life, and I want to grow leaps and bounds, I need to let the Lord talk with me through His Word. Well, I know we're in Bible college. What are people going to think? If I don't communicate with God on a regular basis, and I've come to school and my heart has been cold, and I've just been looking at the Bible as a mechanical book, and my heart's not been fervent for the things of God, if I deal with that, what are people going to think? Well, the greater question you need to ask is when you leave here in that very same condition, what is God going to think? Be open and be transparent. And the Lord talked with Moses. But let's look at verse number 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped. every man in his tent door. Now, this connects with the earlier part of the passage. When everybody gets up, they see Moses come and they start gathering around and congregating. They realize that this time is a special thing. And then the Bible tells us that they rose up and worshiped. I'll tell you, our religious society today has really messed up the word worship. These new evangelical and contemporary churches, they hire a worship pastor, they call him, and all he deals with is music. Did you know that's a misnomer? Now you say, well, music is worship. I'll give you that, but that's certainly not all of it. We've created atmospheres in churches today, and it's sad to say it's creeping into fundamental independent Baptist churches. You can't have a worship service without the right technology. You can't have a, you say, are you against visual aids when somebody's teaching? It's not that I'm against the visual aid when somebody's teaching, but what's happened is we've come to a point in our churches where we have gathered such a dependence on technology, we've lost any sense of worship. We can't worship because the screen's not working. We can't worship because the bulb is blown. We can't worship because it doesn't set the right aura and the right atmosphere. When it comes to worship, listen, it's not technology. It's a matter of the heart. The first time you see the word worship mentioned, and I may preach on this before the week is out, is Genesis 22 when Abraham says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I'm talking about a worship that was not cheap. In our society, worship has become so cheap. Listen to me. You guard the things of God with a fierceness and don't let the world creep in. This matter of worship, submission. God said, or Abraham said, God, you can have everything. That's worship. You know, worship's not bowing your head in an invitation. Did you know that? You say, does that mean we can look around? No. But that in and of itself is not worship. We've got a lot of people, they know how to bow their heads, but they've never learned how to bow their hearts. Young people, we can sit here with a facade and we can do everything exactly as it's asked, but do we really have a sense of worship in our lives? We talk about our 11 a.m. worship service, Sunday night worship service, and we talk about Wednesday night prayer meeting. And worship is something that ought to take place in the house of God, but it ought to take place in the life of the believer every day. Worship. In the midst of your hustle and bustle during this semester, upperclassmen, don't forget worship. Freshman, in the midst of the overwhelming where the water starts coming over the bow of the ship and you're like, I think I'm going to drown. Be still and know that He is God. Do you have a real sense of worship in your life? Where you talk with God and He talks with you. And let's look at verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. That's powerful. Brother Dillon, I'll never forget in Hebrew class with Ken Sheets, we studied that. And that was an amazing thing. By the way, I love it when you're in a place where it's you have languages, but those languages are not meant to tear down your faith in the Word of God. They're meant to enhance it. That's why we've got people like John Boylston, hopefully who will one day go translate the Old Testament on the island of Pohnpei. Why? Because he received an education, he received a training where his confidence in the Word of God was inspired, it wasn't cast down. And I love that. I was so glad Hebrew just was not some just dry exercise of futility waiting to put insane students in there to drive them into further insanity. We would come out of there sometimes in awe at what we'd seen. Face to face, the Hebrew expression, we went over that. Now I want to ask you a question. This ought to be a first base question for every person in here. If I ask you the question, has any man seen God? Has anyone seen God at any time? Hopefully you would answer that no. And that's a scriptural answer. I remember years ago when we had the academy here at the college, I was talking to, I had to teach kids kindergarten through sixth grade. I'm going to tell you something. If you can teach kindergarten through sixth grade in a Bible class, you can teach anybody. If you can put the cookies on the shelf and keep all of them interested, let me tell you, you can keep anybody interested. And I made the mistake. I learned early on when you're teaching kids, be careful when you ask questions. Because you never know what you're going to hear. I remember one day I stood before my class and I said, "All right, boys and girls." I said, have any of you ever seen God before? One hand raised. A little boy with a thick southern accent. I looked at him and I said, "You've seen God before?" And he said, "Yes, sir." "Where did you see God?" He said, "I saw him on television." And so immediately I just tore into him and I gave him all the theological... No, I didn't do that. I looked at him and I said, "Well, you know," I said, you think that was God on the television, but I said, "It really wasn't, because the Bible says that no man's seen God at any time." He was like, "Oh." What in the world does this mean then? Remember Moses? Moses was like, "I'd like to see you." And God puts him in the cleft of the rock and he passes over and Moses comes down. His countenance is just beaming because of the glory of God. But here was a man that didn't see God directly either. So what in the world does it mean when it says face to face? I'll tell you, it's talking about the intimacy and it's talking about the close spiritual proximity that those two individuals spent together. Everybody in this room has a personal zone. Say, "Personal zone? What do you mean?" Okay, I'll illustrate it for you, young lady. After this service, you take a guy who's never talked to you before in your life, and he gets 4 inches away from your face. Now you know what a personal zone is. All of you have it. Maybe you just didn't know it. There's some people, when I get in a conversation with them, they like to get a little closer to me than I care for. I'll get in the church and a gentleman who is a well-meaning gentleman, there's nothing to it, and he'll get to talking to me and he'll say, "Hey, how are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm doing fine. How are you?" Why? Because there's only a few people that I want in that zone. My wife is welcome to get in that zone. I'm not bothered by that. My daughter cares. She looks at me and she says, "Daddy, I want to give you something. Bend down." And then, boy, she puts it right here. That doesn't bother me. Even with my sons, Andrew and Jared, when they give me a hug and their face is this close to me, it doesn't bother me. Why? Because of that relationship. If you're a child of God here, you have a relationship with God. It may not be a good one, but you've got one. Can it be described as face to face? You know, when your heart's not surrendered to God, you're going to keep Him at a distance. And although He is everywhere, and although He indwells you, we still manage to say, "God, only so far." I'd love to see revival in this place. Revival in my heart, revival in our hearts, and it to spill out. But I'm telling you, if we don't have a desire for intimacy, nothing's going to happen. Face to face. In our day and time, we've lost a real sense of what face to face communication is. And technology is part of the problem. People take care of problems by blogging and email. That's cowardly. I understand that there may be some extreme circumstances that warrant a letter, may warrant an email. I'm not saying that just across the board, but too often we communicate important messages by an impersonal means. You even get to the point where you can have two teenagers sitting beside each other, two college students in the student center. And you'll see them texting each other. And the reason you know they're texting each other is because the one person goes... And then the next second later, It's like, what gives here? I want to go to you and I want to just take you. And if you're two young ladies, I'll have my wife do this and just put our hands on your head and just turn them into each other and say, you know, talking's really effective. Brother Comfort, I know this is going to blow your mind, but in our student center, we've had students Skype each other. Brother Comfort, he's sitting here thinking, Skype? What in the world is Skype? He's heard of it before, but you know what? When one student's looking at one computer screen and they're Skyping the person on the other side of the commons, and the only reason they're doing it that way is because their parents don't want them dating, and they think for some reason that kind of communication won't lead to a more intimate relationship. Some of you say, how do you know these things? We have cameras on every wall. When I was over in Ukraine, I wanted to talk to my kids. And I was sitting there on my computer, 7 hours difference. And for me, it's 11 o'clock at night. For them, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was really great to be able to see them on a screen and talk with them. And, you know, that got me by for the week that I was away. But there's nothing like face-to-face communication. And I'm telling you, there are some of us here this morning, we need to see where we've been all summer, and we need to get back to where we need to be. And then it says, as a man speaketh unto his friend. You come to this place and you make friendships. That's a great thing. You come to this place and I watch your talk. There are some of you that are socialites. You have lots of friends. There are others of you that, you know, you're not the most social, you're getting into the game, but you still have friends. You sit down and you talk. And I've always enjoyed those times. When I can sit down and a friend says, well, how was your day? Well, you don't want to know. It's a horrible feeling when you get in for a class and you forget about a memory verse assignment. It's a horrible thing when you come to class and your reading was due, and it seems like one thing after another day has just gone wrong, and I've just had a hard day. Sometimes it's a matter of, well, what you doing tonight? Well, these are my plans, and, you know, you want to come along. And we share that kind of information with each other. Did you know that God, we can speak to Him just like we speak to our friend? I'm not talking about being irreverent. But you have a bad day of class or some things come crumbling in your life, you get out of Mr. Burris's office and he says, listen, if something doesn't happen by fall break, you're going to have to stay home the rest of the semester. You come out of the Dean of Students' office and Brother Kahiawat or Miss Bradnick or Brother Dillon has talked with you about a specific flaw in your life and you feel crushed and you leave and you say, man, I don't know what to do. Listen, you can go back to your room. You can go back to your bed. You can go into a private place and you can speak to God as a friend speaks with his friend. You know, when I was a kid, I used to talk to myself. I was the only child. And so I would get out there. I still remember I would be talking to myself. And my mom would sit sometimes at the bedroom window and she'd listen. She thought I didn't know she was there. But I did. And after a while, it would get on my nerves. I'd say, Mom, would you please leave? It was embarrassing because I was talking and there was nobody there. But you know, I'll never forget the first time I talked to somebody who I couldn't see, but yet they were there. I don't remember the first time that the Lord ever talked with me as far as convicting my heart. But I can remember a particular Sunday afternoon after a morning service, just as sure as I'm standing here, God was letting me know that I'm a sinner and that I was lost and undone and that I needed to be saved. I remember that very, very vividly. And I hope you do too. He didn't speak with an audible voice. But boy, the Holy Spirit of God began dealing in my heart. And that's the first time that I can really definitively remember God speaking to my heart. And I remember taking out a gospel tract from my bedroom, the nightstand dresser there, the little drawer. And pulling that out, and you know, for the first time in my life, that was really when I talked to somebody who I couldn't see. But I knew he was there. You know, I don't remember everything that I prayed. I couldn't tell you that thing verbatim, but I can tell you one thing. I knew that what was leaping out of my heart and was coming out of my mouth and it was going to heaven. And that day I claimed the promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And do you know that was only the beginning? Every day I can talk to somebody who I can't see him, but I know he's there. People ought not go through your dorm and see you bowed there, moving your lips and say, boy, that guy's a nutcase. Why? Because you're communicating with somebody who's very real. The God of heaven. And I think it's high time for us here this morning to quit playing games and determine, do we want face-to-face communication or do we just want a casual acquaintance? How's your communication with God? Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Now listen to me just for a moment. As we come to this point in time, understand, I want you to look back over your months prior, your weeks prior to coming to Ambassador Baptist College. How would you describe your communication with God and His communication with you? I understand that all of us here this morning, all of us would be able to say this. We would say, well, boy, I need to draw closer to the Lord. I certainly need to talk to Him more. I'm not talking about that kind of a generic invitation. But I wonder how many of you here today, you say, Brother Bill, even before I came to college, and maybe for some it's as you've gotten started and you've gotten so busy. I wonder how many of you here today, you'd say, Brother Bill, as I look back to the months and the weeks before college and even my opening, it's sad to say, but my relationship with God resembles nothing to that of Moses. Maybe for some of you, you've just not let the Lord talk with you through His Word on a regular basis. And you've gotten lax and lazy. For others of you, you'd say, you know, it just is so dry and mechanical. Others of you, you'd just say, during the summer months, I just hit patches where, man, my relationship with God was awful. I don't know where you're at in that spectrum of things, but I want to ask you this. I wonder how many of you here today, you'd say, Brother Bill, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to tell you something. I desperately need that face-to-face communication with God on a consistent basis. And I want to start this semester on the right foot, communicating with God. And would you pray for my relationship to God and that it would be the kind of relationship that it needs to be? I don't want to start this semester on the wrong foot. Would you pray for me this morning? Listen, if that's you, would you slip your hand up? Just slip them up. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll have a song of invitation. Did you know that that relationship can be rekindled right here, right now? Don't you choose to walk out of this auditorium fenced in by your pride. This morning, God's saying, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. I want to speak with you face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. Let's stand together, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, Lord, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that there'd be a great sense of Your desire for us to draw nigh to You. And I pray for those here in their devotional lives. They've been very inconsistent. Others here, perhaps, Lord, they've not known what a devotional life is. Others here who've just grown so mechanical and a warmth that needs to be re-injected in their relationship with You. Lord, I pray in these moments that You'd humble us and that, Father, we would seek Your face and seek that relationship that You so much want us to have in Jesus' name.